We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9 this morning, but just to refresh your memory, 2 weeks ago we looked at Jesus who rescued his disciples from the storm, and they cry out in panic, but Jesus rescues them anyway. Last week we saw Jairus and also the woman who had the bleeding problem, and Jesus shown there that he has power over death. And this week we see Jesus having power over evil spirits, but there's something more as we come to this passage that we need to uncover, something a bit deeper than that, actually something a bit more helpful to us in a practical way. It's a very practical issue that Jesus addresses in this passage for us that seems to continue to trip us up at being dependent on the Lord. And it even weakens our efforts at working together as the family of God. Now, hopefully I've piqued your curiosity. What is this thing? What's this practical thing that we leave off and things that we might forget and might even weaken our efforts? Well, we'll see it in the passage today, hopefully. But let's first go to God in prayer. Father, we are often like these disciples that we've just read about, people who may be slow to understand and things that suddenly don't occur to us or like they should, and things that don't happen in our lives like we think they ought to, and then we get confused. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning to work in our hearts, to cause us to listen and to believe. Lord, increase our dependence on you so that we will know your goodness, so that we will see your kingdom grow in our hearts and advance among us as a church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, in this passage, we see a desperate father. A father who is seeking help for his child. And this man comes to ask Jesus to drive out this unclean spirit. Now, he doesn't actually come to Jesus first, though, does he? He goes to the disciples. And now they've been given authority earlier in Mark, but in this case, it doesn't seem to work, and so they could not cast out this unclean spirit. So this man and his son end up in a religious argument with the teachers of the law and with the disciples, and that's where Jesus comes in to this section. You see, what happens is no one is able to help the father and his son. Not the religious people of the day, not the disciples. No one is able to deliver this boy from this unclean spirit. Maybe you've been here. Maybe you've been at this point of desperation. Maybe you've been at this point where everybody has an opinion of what's going on or what should happen or what's the next proper course of action. But so many opinions flying around and no real assistance, no real help. So here in this passage before us, King Jesus enters this fray, this confusion, and he makes an assessment. If you look at verse 19, here's his assessment. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Jesus' assessment of all of these people, of this whole generation of people gathered here, is that they just don't believe. They're not thinking in faith. They're not approaching the one who can give help in faith. Jesus expresses a real frustration with the lack of belief. You see, unbelief is a serious matter. It's a stumbling block to the progress of the kingdom. Here, every time Jesus enters into a place where there's an unclean spirit, up to this point in Mark, every time he enters, what's happened? The unclean spirit disappears, gets driven out. The kingdom of God advances. And there's fruitfulness. It's the disciples here who are stuck in unbelief. They've not gotten it. They've not understood what they need to understand. When Jesus catches sight of an unclean spirit, normally it's gone. And he had given them authority, as I said earlier in chapter 6, verse 7, to drive out. Here's the King of everything, King Jesus, King of all. What he says goes. When he commands, it is done. But here, it doesn't. Now, before we go much further, because you might be thinking, okay, well, why didn't it happen now? It's a good question. But let's think about the context of this passage first. Just before this occasion, something very significant happens. It's Jesus' transfiguration. So if you look back at the beginning of Mark chapter 9, look back at verse 2, we're just going to hit the highlights of the transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on a high mountain with him. That's in verse 2. Now remember, when we studied Jairus last time, it was those same three that got taken into the room with Jesus to see him raise this girl from the dead. So at the disclosure of seeing Jesus raising this girl from the dead, what does he say to them after he leaves the room with Jairus' daughter? He says, don't tell anyone what you've seen. And here the same thing happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples see Jesus. His clothes become dazzling white. Moses and Elijah, we're told in verse 4, appear with Jesus. Now, we don't know if they had name tags. We don't know if they had a little symbol on their head. I'm Moses, I'm Elijah. We don't know how we know, but Mark records that it was Moses and Elijah that were there talking with Jesus. Peter says something silly in verse 6. Let's set up tents so that we can all stay here forever. This is a great place. Peter doesn't know what to say. We're told by Mark that Peter was just frightened. He didn't know what to say. And then look at verse 7. This is very important. Verse 7. The Father speaks from the cloud. God the Father speaks from the cloud and he says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." It's crucial that we understand. Moses was the lawgiver, right? When Moses gave the law in the Old Testament, it was binding on all of Israel. They must adhere to the law. They must listen to it. They must obey it. Elijah was one of the last of the great prophets. When a prophet spoke from God, you must listen to him. You must take in what he says because it's from God. But here, who are the disciples told to listen to? Not Moses, not Elijah. They are told to listen to Jesus. Because he is God's beloved Son. In other words, Jesus surpasses Moses and Elijah. He is the Son of God. Listen to him. Even the reference that Jesus gives to himself over and over again in the book of Mark, verse 9, he calls himself the Son of Man. And so that's where he gives instructions to the disciples. Don't tell anyone until you see the Son of Man risen from the dead. Well, that title, Son of Man, is taken from Daniel 7. And just to review, it's where the Ancient of Days, that is God Almighty, gives all authority to the Son of Man. That's in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is taking that title. He is the Son of Man, the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth is given. Yet another reason to listen to Jesus. I'm just going to review relatively quickly the Son of Man in Mark over and over again as a title that Jesus uses about himself. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, so if you're taking notes, just take them quickly. You can look them up later. Mark chapter 2, verse 10, the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin. And the proof of that is that Jesus restores that man with a shriveled hand. He restores his hand. 2:28, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right to make the rules for the Sabbath. Chapter 8, verse 31, and 9, 12, 10, 33, 14, 21. In other words, throughout the whole of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer. The Son of Man will suffer. The Son of Man will be rejected. The Son of Man will be betrayed. Throughout all of Mark, we're told over and over again of the suffering of the Son of Man. But we're also told that the Son of Man will come in glory. In Mark chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 13, he will come in glory. He will sit in judgment. We're also told that the Son of Man will rise from the dead in Mark chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 14. And then we're told the verse that is really a mark of the disciples, not just of Jesus, but also the mark of the disciples, those who come to serve. Well, Jesus is the master servant. Mark 10:45, Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in that same context, those who follow him are those who serve and those who follow him and give their life. Not give their life as a ransom for many, but lay down their life in service to the king. See, Jesus has proven over and over again that he is the Son of Man. He is the one spoken of in Daniel who has been given all authority and power. And Peter, James, and John have seen his power over death when he raised Jairus' daughter. And they've now seen his transfiguration. Even hearing from the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the King of all creation. Now you and I might think, okay, Peter, James, and John saw all this, so of course they're going to be just filled and know exactly what to do, right? They're going to exactly follow Jesus because they know now that he must be listened to. Well, how well did the disciples listen? Look at it in your text. How well did they listen? "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus said. The disciples were really quite dull, weren't they? They weren't getting it. They were acting like that unbelieving generation. And Mark repeatedly shows, even throughout his book, that often it's the Gentiles who express a better understanding, who listen to Jesus, understanding his words even before the disciples do. Because the disciples at this point in Mark were not good listeners. It's almost like their ears were stopped up. It's almost like they just couldn't hear yet. And actually, that's Mark's point. By putting these two events together, the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John clearly have seen Jesus and his importance and heard from the Father, he's strategically putting these events together, the boy with the unclean spirit and the transfiguration, he's putting them together so that we get a point. At the transfiguration, the command that we hear from the Heavenly Father is listen to the Son. And then in the unclean spirit, the Father brings the Son to Jesus because the boy has been robbed of speech, right? Look at verse 17. It tells us this boy has a mute spirit. He can't speak. "Teacher, I brought you my son." He has a spirit that makes him mute. But look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. What does Jesus drive out of this boy? "When Jesus saw the crowd had come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit. I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The boy's problem was not just mute or being dumb. The boy's problem was he couldn't hear. He was deaf. So again, we come back to that question. What does it take to listen to the Son? What does it take to hear and listen to God? I think we're meant to wonder that. Mark is over and over again making that point. We need to listen. Why were we not able to drive out the unclean spirit, the disciples ask. We've already read Jesus giving the answer. This kind can only come out through prayer, but then there's no explanation. Mark doesn't make any comment on that. Look back through the story. We know the disciples didn't pray because they got rebuked in verse 29 for not praying, for not going and praying. And we didn't see Jesus pray, did we? I mean, Jesus didn't pray anything to God or go to God in prayer. So who prayed in this passage? If they can only be driven out by prayer, who was the one who prayed in this passage? Well, the answer is right in the middle of our story. Verse 22 to 24 gives us the answer. Here's what the Father says to Jesus. If you can do anything, take pity on us or have compassion on us and help us. Jesus then queries the Father, if you can do anything? Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the Father shouted, I do believe. Help my unbelief. That's the prayer. Right there, that's the prayer. The prayer of the Father who says, have compassion. I believe. Help my unbelief. That's the prayer. Now, who is he praying it to? To the one who has all authority. To the Son of Man. To the one who has charge of everything. In other words, the Father comes to Jesus and prays. And asks for help, and the Father gets answered prayer because Jesus answers it. What is it that trips us up from believing and depending in the Lord and even weakens our efforts as a family of God to see the kingdom of God advance? What is it? It's unbelief. Unbelief in the Word. The Word of God, which is powerful, able to save. Unbelief in the authority of the Son of God, who does deliver. Who delivers His people. Who's the one who causes His kingdom to advance. It's unbelief that is the major problem that causes us to stumble. Even now, we've listened to the Son's Word, to the Word of God here. We've seen the Son act on a believing prayer, even a half-believing prayer. You get that, right? Father, I believe, or Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. So there was some unbelief in his heart, and he's just asking, Lord, just drive this unbelief out of my heart. Take it away so that I might be fully believing. And what does Jesus do? He does it. He helps him to overcome unbelief. And he sees that this demon is driven out. This unclean spirit is driven out. The kingdom advances. The king rescued this boy and helped his father to believe. Now I want you to notice, because we're talking about believing prayer, often we'll say, well, I asked the Lord for, you know, $1 million, and he didn't give it to me. You know, I asked the Lord for a new Porsche, and he didn't give it to me. or something. And I know that's a bit ridiculous, but you hear some of these things talked about in sermons where if we just believe enough that God will give us whatever we ask for. But notice here that the Father is not asking for a Porsche or $1 million. He's asking for his son to be delivered from an unclean spirit. He's asking, really, for the kingdom of God to advance and drive out oppression. Drive out those spirits that would stand against the king and his kingdom. He's asking to be rescued from this spirit who was destroying his son. The spirit that would cast his son into the fire and seek to destroy the son. So Jesus is asking for things that are in line with what the kingdom of God is meant for. To throw down the gates of hell. To deliver people from oppression and darkness and destruction. The kingdom is meant to advance against the gates of hell, and prayers, believing prayers that are meant for those, that are asking for those things, are the things where we see answers. Because the king longs to see his kingdom advance. The king longs to see his people delivered from oppression. Believers who listen to the word of the king, we want to see the kingdom advance, don't we? We want to see in our lives bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. We want to see those things grow in our hearts, don't we? Ask for them. Believing. Even half believing. And help, ask God to help you drive out that unbelief. We want to see righteousness. We want to see justice. We want to see freedom for the oppressed. We want to demonstrate love and mercy. Ask the King to help you do those things. Ask believing that God can do those things. Believers, we want to see holiness in our lives, don't we? Don't you get sick of sin? Don't you get tired of being stuck? You know, Satan dangles a little temptation in front of you and you regularly fall for it? Don't you want to be delivered from that? From sin? Ask that you would grow in holiness. Ask that you would grow in obedience. Even half believing. And God will long to see that done in your life. God will help you and make that happen. Our compassion, even for our enemies, will also increase as we ask, believing that Jesus can help us have love even for those who stand against us, even for the enemies of God, even for the false religions. You want to see those false religions fall? Ask the King. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Even those who were enemies of God, you and I, he came and he died for us. So look, as you consider your life with Jesus, day-to-day walk with God, could unbelief be keeping you and I from listening and acting on God's word? In your life, are there areas where you're just not believing God? Where you just think, it's all too hard, God. I'm sure this will never change. And so you just don't even ask. Maybe it's even just simple, regular time in God's word is something that's very hard for you. You just think, well, I read it, but I don't understand it. I can't hear what God is saying. Well, didn't we see that in the passage? I couldn't hear what God was saying. God, I don't understand what you're saying. What do you think is the answer? Ask. Ask God to help you to hear. Ask God to help you to listen so that when you come to the Word of God, when you're studying it, you can think about it properly. And also ask, there are people here who know how to study the Word. Ask. Ask me. Ask Craig. Ask your elders. Ask people who lead your Bible studies in this place. Look on the back of your news notes. There's a lot of Bible study teachers there. Ask them how to study the Word of God if you need help. But seek help so that you can study. Regular prayer. You know, God wants to see His kingdom advance, not just within us and grow in us, but also grow in numbers across Perth. And so we need to be asking God to save our loved ones, to even save our enemies. Ask, believing that God can save, that God can deliver, that God wants to see His kingdom advance. Ask Him. And then, really, has unbelief kept you from prayer? I know in my own life, I asked for lots of things, but I can think of specific things where I've asked God and nothing seemed to change, and so I just sort of gave up praying because it was discouraging. I wasn't seeing answers. That's unbelief in my heart. I need to not stop praying, not stop asking. So if there's difficulties in your life, don't stop asking. Keep asking. And ask believing that God can change. God can change other people's hearts. God can change your circumstances. God can deliver you and other people. Now, here's some things I want to suggest then to combat unbelief. First thing, I want you to list answers to prayer, things that you remember, maybe recent things or things from long ago, where you've seen God answer prayer in your life. If you need some help, look in your news notes. We actually have some things listed there. Thankful to see answered prayer. And so then I want you to take those things to God and thank Him. Because an answer to unbelief is to remember that, wait, God has done things, and I need to thank Him. And so first thing is to help with unbelief, remember those things that God has done, and thank Him. So that's the first thing. The second thing is to ask the Lord to help your family. Help your family to become listeners of God's Word. Not just hearers, not just someone who comes to church every week and hears the Word, or not just someone who reads their Bible and just hears what God says, but somebody who actually pays attention and listen. Ask God to help you listen, and your family as well. And then ask the Lord to help your church family listen. Remember I said unbelief is those things that can even affect unity in the body. We need to believe. We need to believe that God can change hearts, even hearts here among us, the people that you worship with regularly. Ask the Lord to help us as a body to believe. And then ask the Lord for outsiders. People that don't know the Lord Jesus yet. Your boss, your professor, your neighbor, your co-workers, the person that's the grouchiest, meanest person you can think of. Ask the Lord to change hearts and deliver them. We want to see God's kingdom advance among us. We need to ask the Lord to do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Your kingdom is eternal. And by Your authority, You deliver and You provide for us. Please help us to depend upon You for all our needs and to be witnesses. Those who tell of Your goodness, so that we might see Your kingdom advance among us. Lord, help us to depend upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite the singers and musicians to come up, and we're going to sing Psalm 23 together. And then just as we finish singing this song, if the elders would come up and we'll have communion together.
Amen.